everybody here knows me. My name's Josh Fanning. In fact, you know, coming back to the town you grew up in isn't always a good thing. I think Sarah's always the one that reminds me that I came to church one time with no shirt on. I was a high schooler, and I like to come to church in the evening on Sunday, but I played basketball before I came, so I came without a shirt one time. Well, I probably went cliff jumping at the lake before I went playing basketball, but I was young. Was that probably the best thing to do, to come to church with no shirt on? Probably not. Probably pretty immature. But I did like to come to church and be with the believers, so I guess that was a good thing. So you come back to the town you grew up in, they know all the bad things about you. They know how you were a little punk, but hopefully it's encouraging to know that as you get older, hopefully you don't always stay that way. That God has done things in my life and brought me along, and some of you saints, many of you saints who are a part of that. So we thank you for inviting me back here to share from God's Word over the next few days. All right, let's look to the Lord again, and then we'll look to His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to share your word tonight. We thank you for the saints here in Royal City. We thank you that each one of us, each believer, is seen to be at your right hand in Christ, that we're seen to have all spiritual blessings. There's no blessing that we need to earn, that all the blessings we already have in Christ because of who Christ is, and His merit has been attributed to us. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Your grace is abundant to us. And so we thank you for that. Your grace is good. We ask, Father, as we look to your word tonight, that your word would be clear, that we'd be able to present your word and only your word, that anything that would be not in keeping with your word would be forgotten or not emphasized by the Holy Spirit. And we know that's the case. The Holy Spirit illumines the Scripture. He doesn't illumine to illustrations or opinions or human philosophy. And so, Father, that is our view of the Scripture. It is your word that has the authority. And we ask that that would come across tonight. Amen. All right. Our messages that we'd like to emphasize today and over the next few days are on maturity. We'd like to speak on maturity over the next few days. There's a lot of confusion about maturity. And our message tonight is going to be mainly distinguishing between spirituality, or being spiritual, and maturing. And this is probably the biggest confusion. Number one, most people don't know what spirituality is or what it means to be spiritual or how to be spiritual. And if they do talk about spirituality and maturity, they mix the two and they don't understand the difference between the two. And so the first thing we're going to do, our first message, and this is our first goal today, is to distinguish the two. Break it down. Okay. When you break it down, then you can put it back together. Know, understand them separately. Understand their separate realms, and understand how they're intertwined. Because they're in almost every context, you have spirituality and maturity are often in the same context. Okay, because they are related. Okay. And then the next thing we want to do is how you can measure maturity. How you measure maturity. And this isn't to look at others, it's to look at yourself. It's to look at yourself. Where am I at on the road of maturity? Am I growing? Is God growing me in the Christian life? Am I growing? Okay. And is that a valid thing to do, to look at yourself? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. And so let's begin. The first thing we want to look at is the fact that maturity is different from spirituality. So the first letter there, A, under Roman numeral 1, spirituality is a result of the Holy Spirit filling and enabling the Christian who is setting his reflective thinking on things above. Turn with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Now in Colossians 3, you have one of the few, I would almost say the only place that tells you how to be spiritual. Okay. Over in the book of Ephesians, and we'll turn to that verse in a few minutes. Over in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesians, being filled by the Spirit. He tells them that. Being filled by the Spirit. It's their responsibility. It's the Ephesians' responsibility to be filled by the Spirit. Now, he doesn't tell them how to be filled over there. Why? Because Paul had taught in Ephesus for many, many years. Okay. In one passage in the book of Acts, he tells them he taught them the whole determinate counsel of God. He didn't have to tell them how to be spiritual in writing because he had taught it to them. He said, you Ephesians, be spiritual. Be being filled. He didn't have to explain himself. But in the book of Colossians, he had never met these believers face to face. And so he takes the time to explain to them in detail how you become spiritual. How you come to be filled by the Spirit. Okay. And notice I didn't say how to become Christians. Okay. Only Christians can be filled. Only Christians can be spiritual. All Christians already have the Spirit. But it's being spiritual or being filled by the Spirit is a repeated event in the Christian's life. So in verse 1 of Colossians 3, it says, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your, not affection, this is not an emotional word, it's set your reflective thinking. Set your reflective thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. Now I'm going to read this again, and I'm going to insert a different word. This is how most people read this. Set your affection on Christ above. How many people, set your eyes on Jesus. Set your eyes on Jesus. They say that all the time. Is that what it says here? No, it says, set your mind on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. What are those things above? Well, the Scriptures tell you about them. This New Testament tells you about the things above. In the book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters, there's 17 positional truths. That are things above where Christ sits at the Father's right hand. You can go down them. You have all spiritual blessings in Christ. That's something you set your mind around. You say, that's who I am. I'm going to see myself through that framework. Okay. I was going to get up here today and say, hi, I'm Josh Fanning. I'm a pastor. But that's not who I am. I'm a father. That's not who I am. I'm a husband to Jennifer Fanning, but that's not who I am. For a job, I deliver tortillas. I do menial labor, but that's not who I am. Who am I? I'm one with all spiritual blessings in Christ. That's who I am. I'm a son of God in Christ. That's who I am. That's my identity. That's what it talks about when you say, when you talk about reset your framework of your mind, how do you see yourself as you go through all the circumstances of life, all the situations that come into your life? How do you see yourself as that situation comes upon you? That's what the framing of the mind is. It has to come through that framework to get to you. The framework is, I'm a son of God in Christ. I'm a saint with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And as all the things of this life come to me, who I am in Christ. That's who I see myself. I'm in Christ. They have to get to me in Christ. That's how I'm seeing myself. So if I'm seeing myself, it has to come to me. The situations have to come to me where I am. Where am I? In Christ. Because that's my framework. I've set my mind to that framework. You see? You set that framework to the things above, not upon things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life. That's where your true life is. You want to live on a higher plane of life down here? You better live up there first. So many people say, oh, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be with those church people. They're a bunch of fuddy-duddies. It's boring. I don't want to go to church. It's boring. I want to live. Well, Scripture says the opposite. If you truly want to live, you get to your position in Christ. You get to your position in Christ first. You live resurrection life, and the life of God can be lived out through you down here. but it's hid up there. It's hid up there. Now, you say, well, where do you get spirituality here in this passage? Where do you get the filling of the Spirit here? Okay. Well, just keep your finger here. Turn back to Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Now we read. Read with me. In verse 18 it says, and stop being drunk with wine, which is excess. Now the word excess is not a very good translation of this word. The word is actually asotia, which is the word for salvation with the alpha privative. We all know what that is, right? It means unsaving. Has no quality of salvation. Okay. In other words, when you're drunk, it's not showing out your salvation. When you're drunk, is that showing that you're a Christian? No, it's showing that you're a sinner. Showing that you're a sinner. Now, every one of us could raise our hand. Yeah, we're all sinners. Even after we're Christians, we're still sinners. And we still could go get drunk. Okay. And when we get drunk, it doesn't show. Nobody would say, oh, there's a Christian. They'd say, there's a sinner. Even though we're still Christians. Okay. Has no part of your salvation. But be being filled by the Spirit. Be being filled by the Spirit. In this, what in your English it says, be filled with the Spirit. Now that's not a very good translation. It's a in preposition in the Greek, which is by. Be being filled by the Spirit. It's not the Spirit is not the substance you're being filled with. The Spirit is the one doing the filling. He's the instrument. Be being filled by the Spirit. Okay. He's the one filling you. He's the one filling you. He's already indwelling you at salvation. We have other passages that tell us that. But here he's doing a work where he fills you. He makes up your lack. Okay. And what is that lack? It's Christ-likeness. Now you say, how can you prove that? Well, just look in the context. Jump back up in the context. Look up in verse 13. It says, but all things that are reproved, all things that are convinced, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, and this is the risen, glorified Lord speaking to Paul. He appeared to Paul many times after his resurrection and ascension. He appeared to Paul and taught him for 3 years in the wilderness, remember? And then at other times he would appear to him. Here he says to Paul, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine by you, literally. Christ will shine by you. What's he talking about here? Paul, you know, if Christ came and said that to me, I'd say, well, I'm not dead, I'm alive. I'm not dead. Well, the risen Lord was talking to Paul. Paul was carnal at times in his life. Did you know that? Paul was carnal? Yeah, he was carnal at times in his life. He was attacked by Satan. At times in his life, it's in Scripture. He said he was afraid. Where does spiritual fear come from? Satan. Scripture tells you that. At other times, he took a Jewish vow when he just had written the book of Galatians. And so I explained all about in the book of Galatians how you're carnal then. Are you not carnal and walk as men? He was carnal in Acts 20. The risen Lord speaks to Paul and he says, you're living just like the unsaved. You're living like you're spiritually dead. But you're not, Paul. You need to change your thinking. You need to stand up. Stop living in the graveyard. Stand up and walk out of the graveyard. Now, how does Christ shine by you? How does Christ shine by you? Any of you know that, that word? Does, you know, is there a, some kind of a, you know, some kind of button? You know how you have the dolls that you, you peel back the back of the doll, you know? I didn't have girls, so we didn't really have dolls in our house. I'm trying to think if we have any G.I. Joes or anything. Not a lot of those either, really. But you have those, the girls have the fancy dolls where you peel back the back and you push the button and it can drink the liquid and all that. You know, is there some kind of button on us that you peel back the skin and you push the button and all of a sudden Christ comes out of us? Ta-da! We shine a little better than the rest of the world? Do we have that? Are you able to do that? Wouldn't it be nice if we had that? No, in a way, yeah, we would like that because then we wouldn't have to live the Christian life. But how much greater does it show how great our God is when we willingly submit to what his way in Scripture? Okay. That shows how great our God is. So that way is better. I don't want a button. Okay, I don't want a button. So if he tells Paul to stand up, there's something that Paul has to do. Okay? But Paul can't make Christ shine by him. He doesn't have that ability. He doesn't have the ability to have Christ shining out through him. He can't make that happen. But the answer is in this context, and it happens down in verse 18, where it says, "Be being filled by the Spirit." Now the word filled, is a present passive imperative. It's a present passive imperative. He's telling us, be being filled, present tense, right now. Continual linear action. Okay, passive. We all know what passive is. He's not going to do it himself. He can't be being filled of his own strength. Okay, but the imperative. What's the imperative? The imperative is an appeal to your will. This is like when I say, "Everybody get down, there's a bomb!" Okay, does that mean everybody's going to get down? Now, it depends on how well I say that. If I say, "Oh, I think there's a bomb, better get down." Okay. Nobody's really going to believe me. And they might not get down. But if I say it really urgently, and "There's a bomb in here, everybody, hit the floor!" Okay. Now everybody might get, I might convince everybody to choose to jump on the ground. Right? That's an appeal to your will. And you have a responsibility. And that's what this is saying here. Paul is telling the Ephesians, you need to be filled by the Spirit and you have a responsibility. You have a choice to make here. But you don't have the power to fill yourself. You don't have the ability to have Christ shine out through you. You don't have what it takes. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. That's His responsibility. But you do have a choice in the matter. He's not going to sovereignly come upon you and force Christ to be lived out through you. We're not little robots. It's not like Reformed theology there. If God wants me to be spiritual, I will be spiritual. That's Reformed theology. It's just going to happen. Some kind of fatalism. No. You have a choice to make. But, okay, so what is your choice? Turn back to Colossians 3. Is your choice just to say, "Yeah, I've heard this before"? I've heard this coming from Christians' mouths that, "Oh, you just need to say yes to God. You just need to say yes to God." Okay? I don't see that in Scripture. What I do see is what it says here. "Set your reflective thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." Set your mind on things above. That's your responsibility. That's the choice you have to make. Tim can't make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. Your spouse can't make it for you. Your kids can't make it for you. You think that's funny, but you would be surprised how many kids are living their own lives and telling their parents once they're more responsible than the parents, which is pretty sad. Okay. This is something that is your responsibility. You are to set your mind on things above, not upon things on the earth. Now, there's a promise that comes with this. What's the promise? The Spirit will fill. It's a contingent promise. There are many contingent promises in the Christian life. They will happen. But there are things that you must do first. They're contingent promises. There's other promises that are going to happen whether you do anything or not. Like the rapture. You're going in the rapture. Every Christian is going in the rapture. Okay? Every Christian will have praise from God. That's promised. Okay? Every Christian will be presented to the Father. Okay? As the bride of Christ. Corporately. But there's promises in the Christian life that are contingent. They will happen. They're certain. If you do the thing that Scripture tells you to do. Okay. Keep reading. Now, you might say, well, Josh, I saw Ephesians 5. Yeah, I saw what you said there. And I see over here in Colossians 3, it says to set your mind on things above. But where do you get that the Spirit filling is involved here? Where do you get that? Okay. Keep reading with me. Look down in verse 12. Now, verse 12, is it connected to verse 11? And 11 is to 10, and 10 to 9. And where does that go all the way back to? Verses 1 and 2 and 3. And it's all one context. Verse 12, put on therefore, or therefore put on. So what's the therefore going back to? What's been stated in the previous context? Don't try to do verse 12 unless you've already done verses 1 through 3. Okay? You can't do it. You can't do verse 12 without already have done 1, 2, and 3. If you don't set your mind on things above, you are empowered by the Spirit and you don't have the ability to do verse 12. Okay? I want to make that very clear. If you try to do verse 12 without having done verses 1, 2, and 3, all it is formalism and trying to put on an outward appearance out of human effort. And all you will be is a failure. All you will be is a failure. Okay. So verse 12, having set your mind on things above, then you can put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving yourself. If any man have any quarrel against any, even as Christ dealt graciously with you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on love, or agape love, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay. Now, it tells you in verse 12 to put on kindness, to put on meekness and long suffering. Now those are three parts of what thing? Fruit of the Spirit. Three parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you're carnal, we all know about, we're going to talk about a carnal Christian later on in these messages. They're talked about over in 1 Corinthians 3. Can a carnal Christian be kind? Can a carnal Christian be meek? Can a carnal Christian be long-suffering? Absolutely not. Now, they can copy these things. They can know what it looks like and, out of human strength, try to do these things. Okay. But can they truly have the fruit? Do they have the fruit of the Spirit? Absolutely not. They can't. They're absolutely opposite. One is the best. The works of the flesh are the best that man can do. The fruit of the Spirit are the best that God can do through the Christian. Okay. So turn over to Galatians 5. So what does the Holy Spirit, when He fills, one of the things that happens is that you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is one fruit. It's one fruit. And every one of them is a mental attitude. They're not emotional. They're mental attitudes, and they're superhuman. It's not normal human traits. There was no individual in the Old Testament that ever had these traits, except for Christ. Okay. He was in the Old Testament. Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is, semicolon, love. It's a desire for the best of others, even to the point of self-sacrifice. Joy. It's the appreciation of God's will in your circumstance. It's not happiness. It's the appreciation of God's will in your circumstances. Peace. It's an unruffledness of mind in the midst of tribulation. In the midst of turbulent circumstances. Long-suffering. The long withholding of anger. Okay? Kindness. That sweetness of temperament that puts others at ease. Goodness. Self-content, being content within yourself. Okay? Faith, believing God's promises. You're able to look at the promises of God's Word and say, that's true. And be able to step out in faith and walk based on those promises. Meekness, that controlled objectivity that can stay focused on a goal. Okay. Self-control. Being able to rein in the physical appetites so you can do the things that God wants you to do. Okay. This is one fruit that when you're spiritual, whenever you're in the state of spirituality, these mental traits are at your disposal. They're at your disposal. Now, spirituality is a state. Now, I just mentioned that, but it's something I want to emphasize. It's a state. You're either spiritual or carnal at any given moment during the day. Okay. And we've already mentioned the method for spirituality. It's through setting your mind on things above. Okay. And it's something that needs to be repeated as often as necessary. Very important to understand that. Maturity is a different ball of wax. Maturity is a state. It is a state. Okay? But maturity is also a process. A lot of people do not understand this. I've often used this illustration in other places, but here it should mean so much more. It's the illustration of an apple. Okay? The illustration of an apple. I don't know if this is true or not, but I think they grow more apples in Royal City than probably anywhere in the world. Okay? I don't know if that's true or not. But they used to say that Wenatchee was the apple capital of the world. And from what I understand, there's more acres of apples in Royal City than Wenatchee. Right? So that might very well be true. A claim to fame. We're something. An apple. Okay. You can talk about the stages of development of an apple. It has stages of maturity, you might say. Okay. Now, the main word for maturity is teleao in the Greek, or telos, or there's several different verbs in a noun. Telos, teleao, and teleos. This word, it has the idea of coming to a designed end. It really has the idea of arriving at a destination and being at an ideal state. Okay. So what is that when you talk about the apple? Okay. it's in October, right? Well, it depends on the variety of apple for you professionals out there. I'm not a professional. I just know a little bit. You know, I'm just dabbling in apples. I grew up around here. I know that they have apples that mature in August. They can get those to market. They're not the best apples, but you can get them to market early. You can make money because nobody else has apples on the market, right? Then you have apples that they harvest later and later, all the way till when? Until it freezes. And those ones are usually the better apples. They have the better sugar content, whatever. Maybe you guys can correct me, but no more. But we know that those apples that they harvest in October and towards the end, oh, they're so good. And they're sweet, and you take them, and they're crisp. And they're not like the ones that have been sitting in cold store for a year and you bought in July and they're getting soft and mushy. But you bite into it and you go, oh, that's a Washington apple. Oh, that's exactly what it was meant to be. Okay, you say, that is a mature apple. Okay, that's a mature apple. Exactly the way it's arrived. It's arrived. Okay. That's the state. It's arrived at that final state. Okay, but now let's talk about the process of how that apple got there. Okay, the apple was a blossom back in when? April or March, right? Whenever you got some warm weather, and it pops out, that buds out of the tree, and you get a blossom. And does anybody say, "Oh, it's a perfect apple"? Does anybody say that? No, but they might look at the perfect blossom and say, that's going to be a perfect apple. Or they might say, that's a perfect that's a perfect apple blossom. See? That's one stage of its development. And then after a while, I don't know, maybe the apple professional knows all the names for these different stages. I don't know, that might be helpful. But we don't want to get too far into this illustration. I'm sure it can roll and be all wrong. But later on, it'll get, you know, maybe in May and June, it'll get a little bigger and it's a little tiny apple. Does anybody take that and grab it off the tree and bite into it and go, oh, that's the perfect apple? No, it's sour. It's disgusting. It's disgusting. Nobody takes that and bites into it and say, that's a perfect apple. It's not done yet. It's like, put it back in the oven and cook it some more. Right? But you can't put it back on the tree. Once it's picked, it's done. It's no good anymore. It didn't get to its final state. Okay. But there's another stage of development. Okay. But you could come to that apple, and the person that's looking forward to that final state over in November, they look at that apple in May or April, and there's no bugs in it. They've done everything to take care of it. They've sprayed it. They're making sure everything's it's getting light, it's getting water, it's getting its minerals and everything. And they pick that little tiny apple that's at that stage of development. They go, that is exactly, that's perfect for this stage of development. It's on that. I can see it's going to make it to its final place. Okay. So do you see how this word, not only is it look at a state, but it also has a process. Okay. And you see this mirrored in Scripture, or my illustration mirrors Scripture. Now let's look at some scripture to illustrate this. Now that we've hopefully got the picture in your mind, let's look at scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. And as I'm doing this, make sure in your mind you're not mixing up what we already said about spirituality with maturity. Because if you mix them up, you're going to miss the point. We're trying to differentiate the two so that we can understand the two separate things and then put them together intelligently. So 1 Corinthians 14, we read in verse 20, it says, "Brethren, be not children, be not young learners in understanding." Or actually, this is the word that we already talked about. Excuse me, your reflective thinking. Be not young learners in your reflective thinking. Okay. Does a young learner, does a toddler, you know, reflective thinking is an abstract, something of abstract thinking. Does a young learner, you know, a 3 to 8 year old, say, Do they really think so much on the abstract terms? You know, some kids more than others, yes. But generally, no. That's why we spank young kids, because they understand the concrete. They don't think so much on the abstract terms. Okay. They understand, hurts here, stop that. Okay? Howbeit, in malice, in evil character, be ye children. Now this word for children is usually a negative term. Everywhere else in Scripture, this is always a negative term. But here, it's used in a positive way. But it's being a children, like you don't know what you're doing. You're ignorant. You're the one that always says, I don't know. Like Bill Cosby, you go into the room, you say, kid, don't eat the cake. And then you come in and the cake's gone. And you say, what happened to the cake? And the kid says, I don't know. And the chocolate's all over their face. Okay? They don't know anything. Okay? This is how you're to be in regard to lacking in character. I don't know anything about it. I don't know how that works. Okay? But in understanding, in your reflective thinking. Now in the English it says be men. But you know what it actually says? Be perfect. Be perfect. Now that word perfect, it's that word we've been talking about that can be understood as mature. An ideal state. An ideal state. But guess what the verb is? Be. In the Greek, it's a ginomai, which is it's come to be. Come to be. Which implies a process. It implies a process. You come to be mature. How does that happen? Do you just wake up one day and all of a sudden you're like, I'm mature now! I'm going to be mature today! I'm going to be mature! Is that how it happens? No. Turn over to Colossians 1. Now look in verse 28. It says, whom we preach. Now this is Paul speaking. He's talking about preaching Christ, but the risen, glorified Christ. And in the context, I'm not planning to teach the whole context right now, but in verse 27, he reveals a mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fact of Christ living in you is how you're going to bring a good opinion. You're going to live up. It's because Christ is in you is how you're going to live up to who you are in Christ. Okay, now it's a mystery. Unrevealed in the past, but revealed today. Whom we preach, warning every man, believers, and teaching every man, believers, in all wisdom, that we may present each one, what? Perfect. Perfect. In Christ Jesus. Now wait a second. Now is Paul saying that if the rapture happened this moment, that all the believers he was talking to on that day were going to be completely matured so that when Christ come back, he could present them like, oh, look at all these Christians that grew to complete maturity under my ministry. Is that what Paul's saying here? Absolutely not. He's saying that whatever stage of growth these Christians are at, it's because they're in Christ. So maybe there's a Christian that's like a little blossom on the tree. They're a little baby apple. But they're exactly what that stage of development should be at that point in their Christian life. They're living in Christ and they're living up to what they know in Scripture. Or maybe they're a little apple that's a couple months down the road. There's no worms in it. It's not rotten. It's just the way an apple is to be at a couple months of development. And it's living in Christ. Or maybe it's a few months later, in November, and it's a little at a different stage of development, almost ready to be picked. Yes. But all those different places of growth,
Each one of them could say, that's a perfect blossom. That's a perfect little apple. That's a perfect big apple. They're exactly what they're supposed to be at that stage of development, going towards that what is intended in the end, at the rapture. All like Christ. Now, this maturity is relative. It's relative. And we want to show that. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Read with me in verse 12, it says, not as though I had already attained. Now, I want to take it. I spent a lot of time developing my illustration about the apples. When he says, not as though I'd already attained, what would be the picture in my apple illustration? What would that be talking about? November, right? The final thing. When you pluck it and you say, oh, that's perfect. That's it. And the juice is all running down your face and you're like, oh, that's an apple. Okay. Paul says, I haven't reached that point yet. I'm not the big red apple. Either we're already perfect. So he's defining that. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Now drop down to verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. So he says, So he's going to say something here. As many as are perfect, be thus minded. And he says, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this to you. So in verse 15, Paul says, as many of you are as perfect. And he includes, he's talking about himself here also. He says, let us therefore, and he includes himself. As let us, verse 15, therefore, as many as be perfect. So what is he saying there? He says, I'm perfect. I'm mature. But up in verse 12, what did he say? I'm not perfect already. How do we reconcile these two verses? Well, Paul, make up your mind. What kind of guy are you? Are you a willy-nilly guy? Are you a fickle? Are you perfect or aren't you perfect? Are you mature or not? He can't make up his mind. Should we even believe this stuff? Yes, we should. He's explaining the fact that maturity is relative. It's relative. There's a relative maturity. While we're not to that final November apple yet, he says, as many of us as are mature, we're at a stage of development. We're living in Christ, living up to what we know. As many of us as are mature. None of us being that final stage yet. As long as Christ hasn't come back yet, there's more for me to grow. He's still working on me. Okay? Which is in the book of Philippians, by the way. Remember that? Remember that passage? He's still working on me? That's a song we used to sing in Sunday school. But look over in chapter 1. Being confident of this thing, verse 6, that he that who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the rapture. Until the rapture, he's still doing a work on me. He's still doing a work on me. I'm still his project. Okay. So maturity is relative. Now, we look at, we've been talking about apples today. When you look at apples can be measured as to what stage of development they're on. Well, you know what? The Christian maturity can be measured also. And you can look at yourself and measure yourself. Where am I at in maturity? And so we want to look at the different measures of maturity, some of the measures of maturity. I'm not claiming this is comprehensive. In these notes, I always like to say this, my notes, they're just a tool. These are not scripture. Okay, and I hope I didn't have to say that, but I'm going to say it anyways. They're just a tool, okay, to keep me straight. I'm scatterbrained, and I'll forget what I was going to share with you tonight after the Spirit put something on my heart over the week. Okay, so they're just a tool. And there's probably errors in them, and I hope you point them out to me. So the measures of maturity, when we want to look at them, there's four that we're going to look at. Number one, the amount of God's Word the Christian is illumined to. Number two, the amount of fruit the Trinity is producing through the Christian. Number three, the extent of spiritual communication to God the Christian engages in. And last of all, the number of spiritual enemies the Christian enjoys freedom from. These are measures of maturity. And we want to emphasize these very quickly as we go down. How much time do I have, Tim?
Sure,
I know until I'm done. But there's no rafters here, so I don't have to worry about anybody falling from the rafters. But okay. Well, I planned to go about an hour, and I think we started at 15 after, 20 after, so I got a few more minutes. Okay. The amount of God's Word the Christian is illumined to. Turn to Hebrews 5. And we'll spend more time. This is what we're going to spend the time on over the next few days, is looking at these measures in different ways. So we'll have lots of time to spend on this. If we don't get through all these, don't think you're getting shortchanged here. We'll get exactly what we're supposed to get. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Now here, Paul is writing to the Hebrews. I do believe Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you've come to be dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the little words of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age or mature, even those who by reason of use have their mental faculty exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, you might say, Josh, where do you get the Word of God in that context? Well, look what it says. It says teach. See where it says teach? The first principles of the little words of God. Do you think that includes some scripture? It's all scripture. Okay, now, it's not all scripture, but the little words of God that they need to hear, are every bit of it is scripture. Okay. Remember what we read just over there in Colossians? Paul said, I warn and I teach every man so they can be mature in Christ. I didn't make this point over there, but this was the point I was trying to make. There's a progress there. There's a progression. It's a process. You don't mature without teaching and admonition. Do your children... in life, do they grow to maturity do they grow normally without instruction and teaching from a parent? No! Kids that don't have parents don't grow up normally, they don't grow up into normal adults. Okay? They're messed up. And as Christians, we don't grow normally if we don't have instruction from our Heavenly Father. And it comes from God's Word. And it's a process of learning. It's a process of learning. Now we can show other verses. I'll show a couple other verses. Just we'll be on these tomorrow also. But turn over to, say, let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 2. In verse 2 it says, First Peter chapter 2 in verse 2 it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk, that ye may grow thereby. Now, this is a simile, or a metaphor, desire the sincere milk. Or it's a simile, as newborn babes, as there. As newborn babes. And I always love this passage in Scripture, because I can still remember when my boys were just little breastfeeding babies.
And I can remember they loved milk. They would go take a nap, and you could see them dreaming about it because they're in there. You can see their mouth moving like they're nursing. It's the whole purpose in life is to nurse so they can get that milk to grow. Okay. Now, this word, when it says desire, it's not the normal word for desire. When we see desire in the English, as Greek students, we think of epithumia, the word for lust. Okay, but this is a word, it's epipatheseta. And this word means to intensely yearn. And that's a good description of how a baby wants mama's milk. They intensely want it. Okay. Now it's a warning indicator if Christians don't want God's word. The red lights should be going off. When Christians don't want the teaching of God's word, it's a maturity issue. And a spirituality issue. And we can prove that from other scriptures, but that's not our purpose tonight. Desire the milk of the word. Desire it. Strongly yearn for it. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Another passage. So I put some questions you can ask yourself. Does the Christian need to hear the basic truths over and over because they fail to put it into practice? Okay. Is the Christian equipped to do every good work? If you're not, maybe you're not learning God's word like you should. And that's not your pastor's fault necessarily. Some churches, that could be the case. Maybe it is the pastor's fault. Maybe he isn't spiritually gifted. Maybe he's not teaching God's word. Maybe he's an evangelist. A lot of other things. But if you're sitting under a good Bible teaching ministry, just because you're not growing doesn't mean it's the pastor's fault. Okay? It could be your fault for not being spiritual. Or not maturing. Or being spiritual but not maturing. There's a difference. And we'll talk about that later also. But for 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable, semicolon, for doctrine, for conviction, or convincing, for correction, for child training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, and it's not man male, but the man, the humanity of God. This is a generic word for humanity. The man or woman. The women aren't excluded here in this passage. That the man or woman of God may be perfect. Now, this is a different word, perfect, than what we've been talking about. This is a word to be rounded out. Okay? To be adjusted. Thoroughly furnished unto what? Every good work. Now, this isn't any good work that the Boy Scouts might say you need to do, or some religious organization. These are the good works that God has prepared for you. These are the specific good works that God has prepared for you. You are being fitted. When you come and sit under God's word, you're being rounded out for a good work. You think about Timothy was called a soldier by Paul. He calls him a soldier. Why? Because Timothy was under satanic attack. There is a spiritual war going on. Do you think these people that go in the military, do you think they go over to Iraq and they don't go through any training to prepare themselves for battle? You're being trained and equipped when you come to church. When you sit under the teaching ministry of God's Word, you're being prepared. You're being prepared. And when you don't avail yourself of that, you're going into battle unprepared. When really lives are at stake. Lives are at stake. Your spiritual welfare is at stake. You can be ruined when you're not prepared for danger. The next measure of maturity is the fruit. Turn to John 15.
here you have degrees of fruit being produced. In verse 2 it says, every branch in me that bears not fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he purges that it may bring forth more fruit. So you have 2 degrees of fruit there, don't you? Some that bear fruit. Actually, some that branches don't bear fruit. Well, we're going to talk more about this over the next few days. We'll be in this passage. You have branches that bear fruit. There's a process that takes place after they bear fruit, and then they bear more fruit. Okay. And then we'll see later down in the context, there's more that goes on, and then they can bear even much fruit. A third degree. Now, what if we've already talked about fruit today? What fruit is it talking about? The fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Now, it's not saying here that you're going to have multiple fruits of the Spirit. There's only one fruit of the Spirit. But how is it more? It's that you see more opportunities to use that one fruit in your life. You see more opportunities to use it. And use it in a more wise way. Spirituality is empowerment. Maturity is the doing it. Okay. The two go together. You can only mature when you're spiritual. Okay. But just because you're spiritual doesn't follow that you are mature. And we'll show that from Scripture as we continue looking at this. In fact, there's several very clear places in Scripture where there's exhortation to those that are spiritual that aren't going on to maturity. There's very clear distinguishing in Scripture, and we will show that to you. I will show it from Scripture. Only the Spirit can illumine you to it. Down in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Okay. That again shows that if you don't abide in Christ, there is no empowerment. Okay. Now look down in verse 7 and you see the next measure. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you desire and it shall be done unto you. Finally! These guys up in Alaska finding the gold. It's finally coming true. They finally were allowing the words of Christ to abide in them. Okay, didn't you hear him pray last week? They prayed that they'd get their goal of 100 ounces of gold? No. I don't know. I mean, maybe none of you, maybe that all went over your heads because you don't watch that evil television, that God box. Okay. I remember, isn't it Shirley used to call it the God box? I don't remember if that's right or not. But there's a show on TV, Bering Sea Gold and Alaska Gold Rush. And these guys, there's a group from Portland that are up there. And the idiots, they're working their heinies off up there in Alaska. And if they just get a job down here, they can make more than they're making up there. It's true. They're working like mad crazy. Digging in the dirt. Digging in the frozen tundra. Permafrost. Leaving their family for half the year? For what? A dream. They keep saying a dream. Following our dream. And you hear people, they ask God, do they win the lottery? And you hear their big sob story, how they're at their end of their rope, and blah, 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 blah. And God, please, say, God works in mysterious ways. The one thing I know, that wasn't an answer of prayer if they did win it. It absolutely was not an answer of prayer. Because it's contrary to Scripture. Scripture says that asking is always done in the character of Christ. It's never done to consume it on your own lusts, for your own pleasure. Okay? Never. And this asking is always done in certainty, that you have certainty that it will be done. Always. Okay? I never ask for something that I don't know is going to happen. I don't ask for things that I don't know are going to happen. I ask in the character of Christ. I ask as a subordinate.
That's the other thing people ask. And they ask, like, you know, they're ordering God to do this or that. I'm claiming! You hear that? You see this kind of type of stuff on the television, on the evangelist channel, right? You should say the evangelistic channel, right? They are more like ordering God around. Okay, they're ordering Him around. Where Scripture says you always ask as a subordinate, as a lesser to a greater. Okay. But you might ask yourself, is my communication just confession? Is it a problem if that's your whole communication life to God? Not that that's a bad thing. Christians should confess to God. When you sin, you need to confess to God. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but is that the only form of communication you're doing? If it is, then we need to figure out why you keep sinning and you need to learn how to stop sinning. Right? So you can communicate in other forms. There's other forms of communication. But then you ask, is my only form of communication where I'm asking God for things for myself? So I can, because I want things. Or is there other forms of communication that Scripture talks about that you should be engaging in? There's worship, where you communicate back to God who He is. There's supplication, where you cry out for help. Okay, and that one, I think a lot of times people are asking God, we would say like prayer service, where you have people on the prayer list that are sick. You know, when you're asking for those, often you're supplicating. Okay, you don't know why they're suffering in their sickness. You don't know if it's just for His glory. You don't know if it's just for other believers to supplicate for them and share in the weaknesses of the Christ. You don't know if it's they're suffering because of the sin of Adam. Or you don't know if maybe it is chastening. You don't know any of that. But you cry out for help. God, help this believer. You're not saying heal them. You're not saying make them get up and walk tomorrow. You're not saying keep them sick. You're just saying, help them. You know what's best, God. You know the circumstance. You know the whys. Help. Okay. There's intercession, where you intercede for or against another. You can also intercede in regard to the sick ones too in that regard. You can give thanks. You can give thanks. And say, God, Your grace is good. God, Your grace is good. Now, these are all forms of communication. Now, I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say, He's still working on me. Okay? I'm not there yet. Okay. Every one of them, I think Dr. Schaefer was the one that was always used to say, when he's doing this, you need to pray more. You need to worship more. See, there's, when he's doing this, he only has one finger pointing at you and three pointing back at him. I remember him saying that. He says he was pointing back at himself. And I agree with that. So you might ask yourself, do I engage in these things? Or do I only communicate when these things, when I feel guilty? Or when I'm trying to get something from God? You know, you ever know foxhole religion? You know, have you ever heard of foxhole religion? The people in the foxhole and they think they're going to get killed by the Germans. And then, God, all of a sudden they get real religious. If we make it out of this alive, Jesus! Right? I'll be that man, that husband you want me to be. I'll be a Christian the way you want me to be. Okay. Now I'm being kind of silly to get a point across. But I think if we look in the mirror, there's times where every one of us has been at that place in our life. Hopefully we're not at that point right now. And last of all, the number of spiritual enemies the Christian enjoys freedom from. Now turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And this is where we'll end tonight. 1 John 2. Now in 1 John 2, we have a passage that very clearly lays out different degrees of maturity. This follows the very picture that I shared with you with the apple, only it's not talking about apples. It's talking about different stages of human development. Okay.
And he says in verse 13, I write unto you fathers. Down in the middle of the verse, he says, I write unto you young men. He says, I write unto the little ones, the little children. Then he drops down, I write unto the fathers. Then again, towards the end of verse 14, I write unto you young men. You see that? You see the different stages there? The different degrees of development? Okay. Now look down here at the end of verse 14. Because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Now doesn't that point back to that? I digress here, but that's okay. Didn't we say that your relationship to God's word is one of the measures of maturity? How do you relate to God's word? When you hear God's word spoken and it's God's word clearly cut, clearly divided and laid out, and they're not allegorizing it away or anything, but it's God's word, just this is God's word. Thus saith the Lord. Do you sit there and go, what? That's too tough for me. I don't want to, what? I don't, you know, it's like when you don't want to hear something and you go, no, 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 no. Does that change that it's true? No, it's still the word of God. And the fact that you don't want to hear it doesn't change it. It's still God's word. And if you want to grow, you got to unplug your ears. Because Scripture says, it's only by God's word you're going to be rounded out to every good work. These young men didn't have a problem with God's word. It goes on, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Okay. Now, when it says this, you have overcome the wicked one, it's not talking about the fact, oh, I put on the armor of God one time in my life. Okay. This is looking at something that's characteristic. You've come to the point in your life where it doesn't mean that they never fail under satanic attack. No, it doesn't mean this person, the young men, would never fail under satanic attack. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, as a characteristic, you've overcome the wicked one. You've come to be able to set of you, you're an overcomer. Not just in the sense you're born again, but when Satan attacks you, you recognize the attack as a satanic attack, and you put on the armor of God. You understand the armor of God isn't a physical armor, it's a mental thought process. Okay. And you put it on. And Satan flees. Because you've done the God-given way of escape. But to overcome Satan, can a carnal Christian overcome Satan? Absolutely not. Turn back to Ephesians 6. I said that. I lied. I'm sorry. Oh man. I guess I'm not a young man. I'm a preacher. Ephesians 6. And look in verse 10. Now, before we read this, I want to take you back in your mind. What did we tell you was the way to be spiritual earlier? Set your mind on things above where Christ sits at the Father's right hand. And when you do that, what happens? The Spirit energizes. He fills you. Right? You remember that? Nobody forgot that, right? And look what it says. Finally, my brethren, be empowered in the Lord. So, is this talking about a carnal believer or a spiritual believer? A spiritual believer. You can't put on the armor of God without the Spirit of God empowering you. And it happens when your mind is framed on things above in the Lord. So, what do we know about the young men? They're having victory over the flesh, and they're having victory in regard to Satan. And they're called young men. They're not little born ones, they're not the young learners, they're young men. Alright? So, and if you keep reading in the context of 1 John, it tells them stop loving the world. The world was their hang up. They were loving the world system and the things of the world system. So, the enemies
can be a measure of your maturity. Okay. All right. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to look at maturity. We thank you for the opportunity to look at spirituality, to try to differentiate between the two. The fact that spirituality is a very important aspect of the Christian life, that it is only engaged in when the Christian chooses to set their mind on things above and allow the Spirit to get themselves out of the way so the Spirit can empower and fill and produce the fruit. And we thank you, Father, that you are faithful in that, that you planned it all, that the Spirit is the one that beautifies the Christian life, the Christian, by manifesting Christ to the believer. That Christ provides the life, you provide the nature, and the Holy Spirit is the one that makes it all work. And so, Father, we thank you that you've given us your word so that we can read it, understand it, we can be fully equipped to be rounded out to all those good works you have prepared for us. And we ask, Father, as we continue to visit tonight and we go home, that we'd get rested, that we'd be encouraged by the saints tonight and get rested and really anticipate the time tomorrow, sitting under your word and being encouraged by the saints. Amen. All right. Thank you very much.